Wow, good to see everybody. Glad you're here this morning. Today we are going to kick off probably most of the summer. We'll be on this subject because it is enormous. And this has to do with the history of the nation of Israel and the three faiths that involves Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. If you've been in any of my classes for any length of time, you know my heart for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. There is a lot of teaching that's going on out there, and it seems to be growing, and it's labeled replacement theology, meaning that, and this has been around for quite a while, replacement theology says that ever since Christ came, that God is through dealing with Israel and the Jews. That dispensation is over and done with. And so, therefore, everything that is in the New Testament points toward the church. Well, I can understand the evidence to support that, but what I disagree with is, why is it that you have to answer, why is it that 30 and 40 years after the event of Christ, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John wrote about how God was still dealing with the nation of Israel? If it was over and done with when Christ was here, why would they write after the event of Christ that Israel and the Jews were still being worked with by God? Why would they do that? And so then you have to answer, why is it that in the book of Thessalonians that Paul talks about the Antichrist walking into the temple? Why, if God is through with the Jews, why would there be another temple in the future? Then you have to answer the questions that come up in the book of Revelation about the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, a temple that is existing. All of these things keep coming up over and over. And so I have to believe that God is still working with the nation of Israel in ways that we can't fully comprehend, because God's graciousness has flowed out to the Jewish people for thousands of years. And I think that he is still opening doors for the Jewish people. Jews are coming to Christ all the time still. So I believe that he is still working with them in all these ways. What we're going to be looking at is pretty comprehensive as far as the history behind all this. But it won't be complete, because we could spend years looking at all the details of the history of this nation. What happens is, if you look at what's going on today in the Middle East, things just don't make sense if you're looking at it from a secular point of view. And we'll get into some of these questions here in a little bit. You see all this turmoil, and you see how much of it is directed toward this nation of Israel. And if you look at what's being said, what's being written, and what's going on, people start asking, you ask why that has to, why is that going on? That doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense until you go back to the Bible and see how it began. And then whenever you look at today, then things start falling into place and making a little bit more sense. So what I want to do is, you're not going to remember all of this. I can't remember it all. But I want you to walk away with the assurance of the validity of Scripture. Because what God tells us about his covenant with the nation of Israel, he has this word in there that he called it an everlasting covenant. That's another reason I don't think that it ended 2,000 years ago. I think when God says everlasting, he means everlasting. And so when you start to look at that in this manner, you realize the validity of Scripture, what assurance that we have, not only on the history of Israel, but even more so for the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we can have eternal salvation and eternal life through him. The Bible is full of assurances for us for eternal life. And so if that is true, why wouldn't the history behind Israel be true also? Okay, so that's what I want you to walk away with. Also on our website, if you haven't been there, www.seedongoodsoil.com, This audio and the PowerPoint will be out there, so these maps that you see, these quotes that you see, all of this will be out there, and you can go back and refer to it if you want to, because that'll help kind of keep you abreast of this. Also, before I get started, for those of you that have not been in this class, I want you to know, as we go through this, it's going to sound like I'm pretty tough on the Muslims, the Arabs, the Palestinians. I want you to know, I do not hate these people. Any person that is alive is an opportunity to spend eternity with me in the arms of Jesus Christ. As long as anybody is alive, they are an opportunity for salvation. I cannot hate them. What I do is attack their teachings against, when measured against, biblical scripture. Because I think that is part of our responsibility, is to weigh truth, discern truth and error, and weigh it against the biblical scripture. So a lot of what I'm going to be doing is going to sound pretty tough against Islam, but I'm not hammering the Muslims themselves. Like I say, they have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Along with that, I have read the Quran several times. I have studied it. I've done comparative studies with the Bible. All of the Quran, I've been through it. I've got 6 or 8 different translations of it that I refer to. Also, since the last 6 years, I've read almost all of the Hadith. We'll get into that. That's a record of the deeds and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. So I've read through. That's tough reading. I'll show you some examples. The Quran is tough. The Hadith is even tougher. But I'll show you some examples of what I'm talking about along those lines. Okay, so we may not get into the Bible a whole lot today, but I want to preface what we're going to do with this scripture out of the book of Isaiah. And this is the complete Jewish Bible here. If you want me to, I'll read out of the NIV. Isaiah 66:8. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? God is saying, why would I do that? Why would I bring somebody to the point of birth and then withhold that? Now then, this piece of scripture written 750 years before Christ, the Jewish people have seen this scripture as a fulfillment in the birth of the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948. On May 13th, 1948, the nation of Israel didn't exist. On May 14th, it did. Now then, that's not unusual for any nation. It's just like whenever Sudan split into North Sudan and South Sudan a couple of years ago. North Sudan is predominantly Muslim. South Sudan is predominantly Christian. Whenever they did that, they set a date that they were going to do that and it would become a new nation, South Sudan. Okay? So that's not unusual. You could say, well, nations, yes, they are born in a day. But what is unusual about this, that it was 2,500, 2,700 years that this prophecy took effect before it happened. And so all along, the Jews have seen this as a rebirth of their nation of Israel. And so on May 14th, 1948, the Jews have seen this as being fulfilled. Okay? Now then, the Jews have been studying Scripture quite a bit longer than I have. And I put a lot of credence into what they have said for a long time about the Hebrew Scriptures. Now then, if they say something that does not match with the revelation of the New Testament, then we know that there are some Old Testament believers that are in error. We as Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There are a lot of Jews today that are still waiting for the Messiah. Okay? So again, what we see revealed in the New Testament may not be followed through with those who believe the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay? But whenever I weigh these things together and it makes sense both for the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, I put a lot of credence in what the Jews say about Scripture. This one is predicting the rebirth of the nation of Zion, the nation of Israel, 750 years before Christ. So I kind of tend to put credence in that. Now then, just to bring you up to date too, as you know, there's a lot of things going on currently that I try to keep abreast of and try to keep you in touch with, because I think it's affecting not only our nation, but certainly the nation of Israel, because what is happening in the Middle East is surrounding the nation of Israel with violence and upheaval. As of yesterday, here's something that just happened yesterday that's very important. Let me give you just a quick layout of the nation of Israel so you'll know what I'm talking about, because as I begin to talk about these different parts of Israel, I just want to be sure that you understand where we're talking about. So right quick, you see the nation of Israel from bottom to top. It's only about 260 miles from north to south, but some of the areas that we'll be talking about. Here is the Golan Heights that was once owned by Syria, that was taken over by the Israelis in 1967. This is a high point that from that vantage point you can see all the way across Israel. It makes for a great rocket launch pad. That's why the Israelis took it. Also, if you control the Golan Heights, you have a large effect on the fresh water for all of Israel, which flows through the Jordan River and into the Sea of Galilee. So that's a very strategic point that Israel controls. Whenever we talk about the West Bank, this is the West Bank, meaning the West Bank of the Jordan River. That is the Palestinian, what they want to make into the future Palestinian state. This is where most of the Arab population is in the nation of Israel. Also, here is the Gaza Strip. This is a very small, densely populated strip of land that is controlled by Hamas, which is a terrorist organization. They're the ones that continue to launch missiles into Israel constantly. So these are the main points that we're going to be talking about. That helps you kind of get your bearings, and we'll get into the history of how each one of these little pieces of territory were developed. Okay? So now then, what I want you to look at is, here is Syria, the border, and here is Lebanon to the north of Israel at those borders. Okay? Here's what happened yesterday that's pretty important. Yesterday, Syrian rebels, as you know, the upheaval that's going on in Syria right now, there's estimates as upward of 100,000 people have died in Syria just in the last 2 years. There's over 2 million people displaced or have become refugees into the neighboring states. It is a horrible situation. Bashar al-Assad is controlling the government troops, the military, against the Syrian rebels. Like I say, there has been, you know, it just bugs me to no end to think that we are supporting the Syrian rebels so far with just money, over $200 million so far, but the Syrian rebels have sided with al-Qaeda out of Iraq. So the question is, should we be giving money to these people? And now they're arguing about whether to give arms to these people. I'm going, oh my goodness, please don't do that. So what happens is the Syrian rebels fired 18 rockets and mortars into Lebanon, hitting the Hezbollah stronghold. What? Why would they do that? Hezbollah is another terrorist organization in Lebanon. And you think, what in the world are they doing firing into Lebanon? Okay, well then an announcement comes out of Qatar, one of the Gulf states, Qatar, this very influential Muslim cleric, a Sunni Muslim, and we'll get into the Sunnis and the Shiites, you got to look at that or it doesn't make sense, issued this statement. He denounced Assad's Alawite sect, which is an offshoot of Shiite Islam, Shia Islam, as being more infidel than the Christians and Jews. Well, why did we get pulled into this? We didn't do anything. But Assad is more of an infidel than you and I. Shiite Muslim Hezbollah is the party of the devil. Well, Hezbollah is actually in Arabic is Hizballah, meaning the party of God. So he's saying, no, it's the party of the devil. All right. So now what's happening is Bashar al-Assad is a member of the Alawite sect of the Shia Islam, Shiites. Okay? As we will find out, the Sunnis and the Shiites hate each other's guts. And it started immediately after the death of Muhammad back in the 600s AD. They've been fighting ever since. All right. The Shiites even see the Alawites as a heretical sect. That would be like the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. That would be like the main Baptist organization saying, we don't have anything to do with them because of the Westboro Baptist Church, their stance saying that the reason American soldiers died is because of homosexuality in the United States. The main Baptist group disassociates himself with Westboro Baptist Church. That's what the Shiites do with the Alawite sect. They see them as heretics. Okay, well, the Sunnis hate them too. Now, who are the rebels? The Syrian rebels are Sunni because they hate the Alawites, the Shiites. That's one reason they're trying to depose Bashar al-Assad in Syria. They hate the Shiites. And so why would they lob rockets into Lebanon? Because Hezbollah is Shiite. They are supported out of Iran. All right. So when you start looking at all this, I want you to notice how many times it comes down to the fact that this is a war between Shiite and Sunni Islam. Most of what we're going to see is that's the war that's going on. However, they lump the Jews and the Christians as infidel right in with their enemy. If I'm fighting against the Shiites, well, they're as bad as the Jews and Christians, or vice versa. So all of this has, again, you look at this and go, what? This is just so confusing. It doesn't make sense. That's why we got to look at it from the historical point of view. Why can't they get along with each other? Why is Israel, the Mideast, such a constant hotspot? Why is Israel such a point of contention in the Middle East? And those poor Palestinians, why doesn't somebody help those poor Palestinians? I mean, you continue here, the plight of the Palestinians, why is the world not paying attention to the Palestinians? What about these Palestinians? Where did this come from? Why such horrible rhetoric from the Muslim leaders toward the Israel and the Jews? Where did this begin? Why does this come up? Now, one of the telltale signs that I just thought was so interesting and so telling about the mindset of the Arab nations, the Arab rulers, the Muslim leaders, happened when the United States was entering Iraq back in April of 2003, when the war in Iraq began, and the American troops were coming into Iraq, and the fall of Saddam Hussein began. One of the last things that Saddam Hussein said as he was leaving his palace was, long live Iraq, long live Palestine. Now here's a leader that's about to lose his life, and he's about to lose his whole country. And his last words is, long live Palestine. Why would Saddam Hussein be so concerned about the nation of Palestine that doesn't even exist that he would say these words as he was about to get run out of town? Why is that? Why would that be so important? Back in March of 06, the leader of Hamas, Khalid Mashal, he said, the liberation of Palestine will come with the help of Allah until it is attained by the last soldier, woman, and child, despite resistance by Israel and the United States. Jerusalem will become Arab and Muslim again, including all the places holy to, what? Islam and Christianity? Whoa. Everything will become Muslim again, including the places holy to Christians. Now, wait a minute. Why is that? Why would they be so intent not only on taking Israel, but taking all the holy sites away from the Christians? Again, you got to step back and go, hey, what did we do? But yet we are lumped together with the little Satan, Israel, and the great Satan, United States. That comes up over and over and over. Why is that? Now I want to jump back again. This is something else that happened just a couple weeks ago in Syria. As Syrian rebels were running the Christians out of Syria, and there's a lot of things going on, a lot of persecution. Here's the offer to the Christian residents that the Syrian rebels made. You got one, you can renounce Christianity and convert to Islam. You can pay a tribute, or it's called jizya, is the tax on non-Muslims in Muslim nations, and it goes on today. That is, it's a protection payment. If you pay this tax, jizya, then we'll let you keep your heads. Or you can be killed, or you can run while the getting's good, otherwise you're going to be dead anyway. Now then, throughout the last 1,400 years of Islam, the convert or die scenario has been offered to millions of people. We have had people in our community in Amarillo that came from Sudan that I know personally, their parents were killed because they refused to convert to Islam. So this happens every day. This is happening in Nigeria right now with Boko Haram. They are the terrorist group in Nigeria that is trying to take over northern Nigeria. They are running all the Christians out, trying to get them into southern Nigeria. They are offering them the same thing, convert or die. Or if you run fast enough, leave everything behind, you might make it out alive. So it's going on today. It's going on right here today. All right, why is that? Where did that come from? Where does it start? Why is it that this is so involved between the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews? Here's one of my favorite wonderful quotes from our dear president in Iran, Ahmadinejad. He has called over and over to wipe Israel off the map. He makes no bones about it. He wants Israel gone. Every time he makes a speech at the United Nations, which has been every year he's been president, he is somewhere in there, he calls for the eradication of the Zionist entity. He normally will not use the word Israel. He always calls it the Zionist entity or the Zionist regime. Iran believes that whoever is for humanity should also be for eradicating the Zionist regime as a symbol of suppression and discrimination. Ahmadinejad on Monday said that Iranians and Muslim nations worldwide should hold Quds rally. This is the Arabic word for Jerusalem. Al-Quds, the holy, or Jerusalem, they're talking about Jerusalem, rallies to show their willingness to dispose of this infectious tumor and this regime full of rascality. Recognizing the Palestinian state is not the last goal. It is only one step forward toward liberating the whole of Palestine. This was right before Mahmoud Abbas came to the United Nations and requested in 2012 that Palestine be recognized as a state. And so all of this the year before is building up to that knowledge. And so what he's referring to is, we're not going to stop with the statehood. It's not going to be enough to recognize the existing territory as the state of Palestine. His intent, and as you will see as we continue through this, the main intent of the Muslims, the Arabs, and all the other Muslims, is they will not stop until all the land of Israel is Muslim once again. It's not enough that it's just a state. Now then, the good thing is, Ahmadinejad is not up for re-election this month, so hopefully something will kind of ease up on some of the rhetoric toward Israel, but as long as the Ayatollah Khamenei that's in power right now is there, probably the president, whoever it is, will continue to be one of his puppets. But Khamenei and Ahmadinejad were the perfect pair. I mean, I tell you what, it was almost like the false prophet and the beast. It worked really well together. So that's the kind of rhetoric that comes out of Iran. Now then, some of the things that you will remember, some of the things happened before our recent memory that kind of build on this is how long this has been going on. And one of the things that was said years ago, this was back before the first World Trade Center bombing, Osama bin Laden said, this battle is not between Al-Qaeda and the United States. This is a battle of Muslims against the global crusaders. Now then, who are the crusaders? Christians. Now then, does this look like it's a political war from their viewpoint? Yes, sir? Yes.
Of the Middle Ages, and that's why they hold Christians accountable.
That's right.
That's where we get lumped in.
And it actually starts even before that, but that was, what he's saying is that Islam still remembers the Crusades, and we'll look at when the Crusades happened. It was back in 1099 when the Crusades began. What happens is that the Muslims believe once a territory has been made Islamic, it should never be different. If it's taken over, then they need to do everything they can do to renew that territory to Islam. Well, that's what's happened in the nation of Israel over the history. Now, one of the things that happened to do that was the Crusades. Therefore, they see that as an attack by the Christians on Muslims. And that viewpoint has stuck with them for all of these years. You attacked and killed us, drove us out of a Muslim territory, and we're still holding that against you. Actually, when you start reading the Quran that came 400 years before that, you realize where the source of this is anyway. And it's been the same thing even before the Crusades. Yes?
Yep. I don't recall Jesus using an army.
That's right.
Okay, number one. But the Crusades were more about trade routes.
That's right.
Actually,
trade.
The Turks cut off the European trade routes.
Yep.
And that's really what motivated the Europeans to initially start, and it became a holy war. I was going to ask you one thing.
And just say before you go on, what are you saying is, a lot of what happened with the Crusades was an economic deal. But whenever the Pope issued the decree, let's liberate the Christian holy sites in the Holy Land from the Muslims, then that gave them the motivation to do what they did. What happened in the Crusades was wrong.
Well, absolutely. Opposed to the Jewish people.
I'm sorry?
The Crusaders were opposed to the Jewish people.
Yeah, the Crusaders, they were even killing Christians on the way down because they looked different. They were dressed like an Arab, kill them. It was a horrible thing. It was wrong what happened during the Crusades. There's no doubt about it. It gave us a very bad reputation. Yes?
I just wanted to ask you how you felt. I mean, basically what Islam is doing now is what it always was. And our presidents, from George Bush to Obama, keep telling us that Islam is the religion of peace.
Yeah.
And the history of Islam is it was spread by concrete armor.
That's right. What he brings up is this point that it seems like for the last couple of administrations in America, and you see it pretty much every day, is that Islam is a religion of peace and of love, and that we need to treat them this way with diverse attitudes and open all this. Well, my point is, and I've said this before, if our enemies see this as a religious war, shouldn't we? I mean, how do you fight something that you're not even willing to call what it is? They believe it's a religious war. How effective are we going to be with dealing with these countries if we don't see it that way? The perfect example is Iraq. I mean, we have spent so much time and energy and effort and lives trying to help them get started again. And they evidently don't want it because the day after the troops left, the killing started again. There was more bombings just this last week. Sunni against Shiite is what it is. So sometimes you have to ask the question, do you want to be helped? It's sort of like when Jesus asked the invalid who was an invalid for 38 years, do you want to be healed? Well, duh, you would think. But the answer is some people don't want to be healed. Some people don't want democracy. Yes, ma'am.
I think a lot of times it's that we want to help the women,
yes,
the innocents, and then we stay in there and get shot.
Yeah. We want to help. I mean, our nation has had, I mean, if you look at the nations that we helped rebuild after World War II, they're thriving, they're incredible countries. And so we think that, well, these people should want our help also. Well, sometimes they don't, okay? So that was Osama bin Laden in 93. In December of 02, he wrote a letter to the American people. And one of the things that he said in there, the creation and continuation of Israel is one of the greatest crimes that you, the Americans, are the and you, the Americans, are the leaders of its criminals. There is no need to explain and prove the degree of our American support for Israel. The creation of Israel is a crime which must be erased. Each and every person whose hands have become polluted in this contribution toward this crime must pay its price and pay for it heavily. A lot of times in Osama bin Laden's speeches and writings and videos and everything, he alludes to, the reason we're doing this is, number one, you have United States troops in Saudi Arabia. Number two, you help Israel. Those were his main reasons for doing everything that he did. You do not put infidel troops in holy soil in the nation of Mecca and Medina. He wanted the troops out. But guess what? Even after we pulled our troops out of Saudi Arabia, did the violence stop? No, it didn't. Okay, so there's something else going on here that we need to look at. Why this vehement, violent attitude? Why are we the great Satan, Israel the little Satan? Is it just Arab and Israeli? Or is it Muslim Jew, Muslim Christian, that's all playing in there? Then you see the Palestinians. Who are they? Who are the Palestinians? Then you hear Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, Muslim Brotherhood, the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, Fatah, Sunni, Shiite. You hear all these terms. What does it mean? We're going to get into this. Is this big fight over Jerusalem and Temple Mount, is it political or is it religious? You got to answer that. Here's another little telltale sign. In May of 2009, you know, we have quite a few prisoners in Guantanamo prison down in Cuba. In May of 2009, the Department of Justice sent 9 accusations for the prisoners to answer. And these 9 accusations had to do with their complicity in the 9/11 attacks. Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, which was one of the masterminds of the attack, was one of the people that answered these 9 accusations that were leveled against them. These accusations had to do with terrorism on American soil, killing civilians, a lot of these accusations on down the list. This group led by Khalid Sheikh Mohammed answered these accusations. Now, I just want you to see some of his answers. With regards to these 9 accusations that you're putting us on trial for, to us, they're not accusations. To us, they are badges of honor, which we carry with pride. Many thanks to God for his kind gesture in choosing us to perform the act of jihad for his cause and to defend Islam and Muslims. Therefore, killing you, fighting you, destroying you, and terrorizing you, responding back to your attacks, these are all considered to be great, legitimate duty in our religion. These actions are offerings to our God. Now, there's something in John 16, I think, that talks about that there will be a time when you will be persecuted, you will be murdered, and people will think they were doing a service to God. Does that sound kind of familiar? That's kind of an interesting comparison there. You have violated the law of war by supporting, here it is again, you United States people, you're always supporting Israel. The occupation of Arab land in Palestine and Lebanon, and for displacing 5 million Palestinians outside their land. We've got to look at the Palestinian refugee problem while we're here. You have supported the oppressor over the oppressed and the butcher over the victim. We do not possess your military might nor your nuclear weapons. Nevertheless, we fight you with the Almighty God. So if our act of jihad and our fighting with you cause terror and fear, then many thanks to God, because it is him that has thrown fear into your hearts, which resulted in your infidelity, paganism, and your statement that God had a son, and your Trinity beliefs. So our religion is a religion of fear and terror to the enemies of God, the Jews, Christians, and pagans. With God's willing, we're terrorists to the bone, so many thanks to God. Does that bother you? My goodness, where does this come from? Well, let me tell you, it's right out of the Quran. If I believe the Quran, then I have to believe that you and I are pagan infidels. Now then, here's another interesting little point here that we'll get into. Many thanks to God, because it is Him that has thrown fear into your hearts, which resulted in your infidelity. Now think that one through. Who is God? And does that sound like something God does? The God that is described in the Bible, does He throw fear into your heart and cause you to fall into infidelity? No. God is drawing all humanity to Him. He does everything to try to win hearts and souls and minds to Him. But one of the teachings of Islam is that Allah is total will, and everything is predestined and preordained, even the fact that you're an infidel. God caused you to be an infidel. You couldn't help it. You're a pagan. You can't help it. So we got to look at that. Does that mean that Allah and God aren't the same? Yeah, well, that's exactly right. Okay, so again, does anybody doubt that this is a religious war? And you got to look at this and think, no, that's exactly what's happening. So we got to stop. We wish we could continue on, but we got to stop this morning. We'll pick up here next week. Any questions before we leave? And what I want you to do, if you hear things in the news or you've had a question, you know, for quite a while about the history of Islam, ask me, because I want to be sure I cover that. Because there's just a lot of misinformation out there. There's a lot of confusion that's going on. And so I just want to be sure I answer your questions during the course of all this. So. Anything else before we leave? Oh, yep, sorry. Well, if you convert to Islam sincerely, then you become a Muslim. Now then, what she's saying is it doesn't make sense to her that they would ask us to convert, because would we still be pagans? Well, no, we would become Muslims, but then there's another issue that's going to come up. You live in the West. Just being in this nation is opposition to the laws of Islam. The laws of Islam in most of the Muslim nations is Sharia law. Democracy and Sharia cannot work side by side. And if you're in a democratic nation, then if you converted to Islam, then you're in question. There's a lot of Arabs in the Middle East, Muslims in the Middle East, that see Muslims in the United States as not true Muslims. So you got that issue too. You got one somewhere? Yeah. Yeah. Israel is, if you pointed to Israel is a secular state, and how do you reconcile that? To me, that goes back to that the prophet Elijah, and it was told to Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11, also when asked about what about the Jews, God says, I know who my faithful are. I have them numbered. I know exactly how many my faithful are. And He is going to continue to work with them throughout time. And so what I believe is that He knows that Israel may be a secular nation, but He knows who the faithful are, and that's who He's working on. When Paul says in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved, he's not saying everybody in Israel will be saved. It is the faithful remnant that he's talking about. Yeah. And that brings up a whole different perspective in this, is that here you have these very faithful, observant, devout Jews that are looking for the Messiah's coming. They are looking for the third temple. They are looking for all of the promises of the Hebrew scriptures. And then you've got a lot of secular people that are going, man, you know, who are you? Why are you even worried about this kind of stuff? So it's quite a battleground even amongst the Jewish people in Israel. So that doesn't help things smooth out any better, so that's for sure. Yes, ma'am.
We better get busy because we don't have Great Britain with us anymore. And France and Germany are falling, by the way. And Lord knows we're in trouble with China.
Yep.
God help us in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Our only hope.
What you mentioned was our long-term allies, especially Britain. You saw what happened in Britain just a week before last with the beheading of a British soldier. And like I say, again, all during this commentary that this man, this murderer, gave on video, he was shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, meaning Allah is greater, Allah is greater. And then for the video, he said, we are doing this because you have been killing Muslims. We will continue to do this until you quit. Again, this is a religious war in their eyes. Very much so. Yep.
And he was born in Britain.
Yeah, and he was born in Britain. So there you go. So we'll be kind of looking at all these different viewpoints. All right, we need to turn loose. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and it is so incredible to see you working in the world today and know that it began thousands of years ago, and you have given us your word. You've given us the history of how things are going to work out. God, help us to read your word and discern. Give us the wisdom to see what you have for us, and help us to understand our day and times today, knowing that at any moment that your son could return for us, knowing that at any moment a person who is alive is still an opportunity for Christ, and if there's something that we can do to help save them, we want to be there to glorify you. Thank you so much, God, for this class. Give us the words, give us the wisdom that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.